In my apartment, I'm not allowed to have pets. But if I wanted to get around it, there are ways I could do so. I could get a pet that's not a normal pet. I could get something like a snake or an iguana. My landlord would likely never know. I could even get a rabbit or a cat. And because they're quiet, they don't bark like a dog, I could probably hide it at least till I left and he found all the hair. And I'm comparing this today to what I will call pet sins. The world has no reservations. They make pets out of any sin they want, whenever they want. Christians are supposed to be at war with sin, yet they make pets out of little things that they can hide. In my apartment, I would have a hard time hiding a St. Bernard dog. But just as I said, there are pets I could hide. And today, I want to expose one of the more prominent ways people hide or excuse things that they might think of as a little sin. Namely, calling it something else. Christians don't generally keep a big sin tied up in front of their house unless they're able to clothe it to look like something else. And the world recognizes the effects of sin, but they refrain from calling it what it is because they don't want to be responsible for it. They call drunkenness a disease because then a man is a victim rather than a rebel. They give anger a name that sounds better and they call it bipolar or something. These are just two examples of how the world calls sin something other than it is. They give it a name. They name the effect, I should say, and forget about the cause. The cause being, of course, the sinful heart of mankind. If we start calling sins by other names, we no longer need Christ. Because Christ is the only cure for sin, but he is not the only cure for psychological issues. The world takes an action that the Bible calls a sin, calls it a disorder, gives it a name. But Christ is no cure for disorders. Christ is a cure for sin. I think everyone here would agree with me that the world likes to mask sin under the veil of other names. But let not the church do that. But Christians do. And I want to look at this main way of renaming it. Sometimes it's knowingly, but oftentimes it's even unknowingly. David asks, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." In Psalm 19:12. "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." The easiest person to deceive is one's own self. And when Christians have pet sins, they've often deceived themselves more than the rest of the world. To all your friends, your pet sins are obvious. But to you, they're not so obvious. So with that as my introduction, I'd like to take a moment and pray before I get into the rest of this. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and I just pray for your grace and your help as I endeavor to open it up this morning. And I pray that we would all be blessed and edified. Father, that you would help us to grow. Amen. The one main thing that I want to look at today is personality and character. There are lots of ways that people can call their sin something else, but the title for my message today is personality and character, because that's the main thing that I want to look at. People do it all the time. They call their character flaws personality traits. When I was a supervisor at Golden Harvest Bakery, I had one girl who would habitually come to work late. Not just a minute or two, but pretty significantly late. So I addressed her about it, and she said, "But it's just my personality. I've had a reputation for being late all my life." And I was stunned. And I told her flat out, "This is not a reflection of your personality. It's a reflection of your character." This girl had made a pet out of being late and called it her personality rather than addressing it as a character flaw. But the Bible is very clear about the respect a servant is to have for his master. When your boss asks you to do something, you either need to do it respectfully or respectfully find a new job. Colossians 3:22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Not all jobs have a starting time, but when your boss tells you it's time to start, obey him with singleness of heart, fearing God. Talking too much. In James 1:19, we read, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Proverbs 17:27, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Yet there are people who do it nonstop. They talk without ceasing. And if you confront them about it, they will likely say, "Oh, it's just my personality. I'm a talker." Talking at the wrong times might be your pet sin. Or gossip. Maybe you're very good at only talking at the right time. Only talking when it's appropriate. You indulge in talking negative about other people. Gossip is a very common pet sin, and it can very easily be clothed in the cloak of concern. I was just talking to Timothy and Nikki earlier this week about a man who is what they would call a type A personality. He is the kind who most people are intimidated by. If he says something, people do it. If he decides something, you aren't going to change his mind. But he's smart enough to back it up. He's an extremely successful businessman. People say of a man like this, he could never work for somebody else. And that statement should not ever have to be made of a Christian. A Christian should be humble enough to submit when he needs to, even if he has a type A personality. As I was thinking about this, I had to think of Christ and how, though he was God, yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to his own creation. The Bible says he was subject to his father and his mother, whom he had actually created. And he was subject to earthly governments, even to the point of allowing them to put him to death. And this is a pattern that was laid out for us. Personality is no excuse. We must be conformed to the image of Christ. You say, "I can't do anything about it. It's my personality type." No, that's not why. You've made a pet out of your sin and are not willing to part with it. That's what's up. Personality is why one person likes dark chocolate and another likes milk chocolate. Personality is not why you yell at your kids. That's a character flaw. Personality is not why no one can tell you anything. That's pride. Personality is not why you say rude things all the time. Personality is not why you tell shady jokes. Personality is not why you complain all day long. Personality is no excuse. If we start calling sin by other names, we no longer need Christ. because He is the only cure for sin. But He is not the only cure for psychological issues. Anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And a few verses later it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Colossians 3:8. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools," Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:9. It is true that some people are more naturally given to anger, but that does not make it okay. I don't care if you're a short, red-haired Irishman with bipolar. Anger is still sin. You don't throw things and punch people because your grandpa was born in Ireland. You do those things because you are a sinner. The devil and the world combined can't make a sinner that Christ can't change. And you think you can't change your anger because you were born in Ireland? Pride. Pride is a sin that comes out the cracks in many different ways. In the form of arrogance, pride is very hard to hide. But it will come out in many other forms, and then you can make a pet out of it. It comes out as contention. In Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." That man who contradicts everything is proud. There are things that are worth contending for. In fact, the Bible tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. But having a contentious attitude only comes from pride. If the problem is a lack of sleep, I'm just tired today. Or the wrong food, I ate something I was allergic to. Then you don't need Jesus to fix it. But if it's pride, there's only one answer for sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. If I am proud, I don't need more sleep. I need Christ. Pride will come out by making a person self-conscious. There might be innocent causes for some self-consciousness too, but pride will certainly do it. The fear of man is firmly grounded in pride, and then people call it self-consciousness. As long as you call it self-consciousness, then all you need is to work on your self-esteem. But once you call it pride, then you need Jesus. Don't tell me you fear man because your parents didn't treat you right and they never built your self-esteem. You fear man because you're a sinner. Pride will keep you from being meek. And of course, meekness is the opposite of fighting for your rights. Pride will keep you from taking good advice. Proverbs 11:14, "In the multitude of counselors there is safety." Pride will make you irritable. It is pride that makes someone act as though the whole world revolves around them. And it's sin. These little expressions of pride are a lot easier to hide than arrogance. So Christians make pets out of them. How about being rude? I'm sure we've all been around somebody who is always making rude comments. And if you address that person, he will say, "It's just my personality. I don't beat around the bush." Okay. But the Bible says love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." Ephesians 4:32 tells us, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Colossians 3:2, 3:12, sorry. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. The Bible commands us to be kind, courteous, pitiful, and compassionate. It's not your personality to be rude. It's a lack of character. Humor. Humor is a good thing, and it's a gift from God. But with the sinfulness of our human hearts, we have corrupted something that was supposed to be clean and pure and holy and lovely. And we've made it one of the more vile parts of most people. What you find funny tells a lot about who you are. You sit and tell me your favorite jokes for 5 minutes, and I will know more about your character than any other thing we could talk about in that amount of time. You let me see what you laugh at in private, and I will tell you who you are in the dark corners of your heart. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I remember the first time I read this verse, when I was about 10, and wondering, does this mean we're not supposed to tell jokes at all? But I've since learned that the Greek word translated here, jesting, carries the full meaning of ribaldry. And ribaldry means vulgar, lewdly humorous language or joking. And I don't think I would be an advocate of changing the translation because I think that I'm one of the few people who would misunderstand that verse saying jesting. And I think there's a lot of people who would have no idea what ribaldry was. You think you just have a coarser sense of humor. And that's just your personal taste. It's just your personality. No. You are a sinner and you think sin is funny. That's your issue. In Romans 1, Paul lumps those who enjoy others' sin right with them who did it. He lists sinners of every kind and he says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do them. And then again in Romans 16:19, Paul says, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Murmuring. We talk about optimistic people and pessimistic people. And it is certainly true that different people respond to different situations differently. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there are many people who murmur under the name of pessimism. That is unacceptable. If you were to take a psychologist from today and place him in the camp of Israel back when the spies came back from searching the land of Canaan, he would tell you that Caleb and Joshua were optimistic and the rest of the camp were pessimists. But God looks at that camp and he destroyed them for their unbelief. And by faith, Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that entered the land of Canaan. Many of the other murmurings that we see of the children of Israel would also be classified as pessimism. But that does not make it okay. Some people get called pessimistic because they're just being real with the facts, and that's fine. Some people take their murmuring and call it pessimism. That's not fine. Be careful now. These things can be very difficult to distinguish. Because, of course, the whole camp of Israel thought they were just being honest with the facts when they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua for what looked to them as stupidity. Let us remember that in earthly matters, optimism and pessimism are terms that are very useful in distinguishing people and their different character traits, characteristics, I should say. In matters of faith, those terms have no place because faith and unbelief carry so much more weight that those terms become insignificant. If you call it murmuring, you are responsible and you'll be judged for it, and therefore you need Christ because He is the only road to escape judgment. If it's pessimism, then all you need is a few self-help books. Christ didn't die for pessimism to make you optimistic. Christ died for sin to make you holy. If it is pessimism, it isn't sin and you don't need to worry about it. If it's murmuring, it is sin and you need Jesus. Don't call your murmuring unbelief pessimism. You can fool yourself and you might fool me, but you won't fool God. The camel's nose is a metaphor similar to the foot in the door. And it comes from a fable of an Arab who one day was startled by the nose of his camel being thrust through the window of his tent in which he was sleeping. "It's very cold outside," said the camel. "I only want to get my nose in." The camel's wish was granted. But soon the whole head, then the neck, then the front legs, pretty soon the whole camel was in the tent. And presently the Arab began to be extremely inconvenienced by the ungainly companion he had obtained in a room that was certainly not big enough for both. "If you're inconvenienced, you may leave," said the camel. "As for myself, I will stay where I am." There are many camels who will thrust their nose through the window of your heart. And that is where you must stop them. These little character flaws are easy to excuse and call personality. But they're a camel's nose. And that camel's nose will soon be an entire camel if you don't stop it now. Drink comes to you and says, "What's wrong with having a drink now and then?" But soon, drink is no longer a nose in your window. It is abiding in your entire house. It may not hurt you, but if not you, it'll destroy your children. The camel of drink will turn to your work ethic and say, "If it's inconvenient, you can leave." Dancing comes to you and says, "All I am is a rhythmic placing of one foot in front of the other." But soon you are staying up late at night, you're not able to rise early to spend time in your Bible and prayer, and the camel of dancing will turn to your quiet time and say, "If it's inconvenient, you can leave." Worldly entertainment comes to you in its cleanest form and says, "Have a little fun." Is not humor a gift from God? But soon the whole panoply is on your shelf. There's not room for your Bibles anymore. And worldly entertainment will turn to your Bibles and say, "If it's inconvenient, you can leave." And so it is with every vice and sin the devil will tempt you with. Growing up, we seldom heard the rattle of a red squirrel, because as soon as we did, we were out with whatever we could find, a pellet rifle, a slingshot, or with less success, my blowgun, and we hunted it. But you didn't have to go but a mile, and there were all the squirrels you could want. And that is the way sin is. If you let it be, it will populate. A constant, continuous mortification of sin is the only way to keep it under control. And for the sake of congruency, I will liken those little character traits to the little squirrels when they first come out of their nest. If your squirrel population will be controlled, the cutest squirrel must be dealt with. If your sin will be controlled, the littlest character flaw must be addressed. The human heart is ever ready to place the blame of sin on everything and anything else but himself. We will stoop to almost any kind of stupidity to do it. Adam and Eve, Adam blamed Eve. Eve turned and she blamed the serpent. When you take your character flaws and call them personality traits, you are doing exactly what Adam and Eve did. A traveler to Venezuela related a story that Spurgeon tells, and he used it to illustrate this readiness of men to lay their faults on anything other than themselves. He says, a hard drinker came home one night in such a condition that he could not for some time find his hammock. When this feat was accomplished, he tried in vain to get off his big riding boots. After many fruitless efforts, he laid down in his hammock and said, well, I have traveled all the world over. I have lived 5 years in Cuba, 4 in Jamaica, 5 in Brazil. I have traveled through Spain and Portugal and been to Africa, and never yet was I in such an abominable country as this, where a man is obliged to go to bed with his boots on. Commonly, we're told by evildoers that no man could do otherwise were he in their position. They tell us, there is no living in my trade, honestly. In this business, everybody does it. Lying is just expected. They tell us, nobody could be a Christian in the home I live in. Nobody could be as busy as me and find time for church, Bible reading, and prayer. And last but not least, they tell us, it's my personality. Nobody with my personality could live up to that standard. I don't care what it is. If it disregards the dictums of Christ and the apostles, it must go. Call it what you may. If you will be a Christian, the Word of God must be conformed to. In 1 Corinthians 5:17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things includes your personality. Or I should say rather, your perception of your personality. Because if it needs to change, it would more accurately be referred to as a lack of character. And if you're not ready to have what you think of your personality change, you're not ready to be a Christian. The world doesn't understand the difference between personality and character because they have no standard to compare it to. And this message was inspired by a little personality test that went around the internet somewhat recently. And I don't usually bother myself with such things. But this time my curiosity got the best of me and I clicked on it just to see what this thing was about. And the further I got in, the more irritated I got, because about half of the questions in this test had more to do with character than they did with personality. And then in the end, when it gave me a description of my personality that I didn't like, then I knew it was a bad test. Let the world confuse character and personality, but let the church call things what they are. Don't excuse your faults. Pray God to change them. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would take these few feeble words of mine and encourage your people with them and help us, Father, to examine our hearts and our lives. Help us to be honest with our faults and call them what they are. And then, Father, give us the grace to turn to Christ with those faults, that he may cleanse us and change us. Amen.